This is a super exciting topic. It's so thrilling. To me, it is. It's easily a boring one, though. I'm going to hopefully try to spice this up a little bit. So the question is, hasn't the Bible been corrupted by ancient scribes? Right? Maybe. We're going to talk about that. Let's pray, though, before. Let's kind of focus ourselves on the discussion at hand. Lord God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you have preserved it, that we can be confident in the Bible that we have, that it is surely your word. And if it is your word, we must live by it. And so I pray that you guide us in that, you convict us in that. Pray that we have a good learning time today. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about the process of what would be called transmission. So the Bible was originally written by various authors. There's about 40-ish authors over about 1,400 years. So this is a really cool stat to think about. So it's 66 books written by around 40 authors over a period of about 1,400 years. That completely agrees with itself. That's not a process that man can do on his own. You go into the biggest library you can find and try to find 66 different books written over 1,400 years by 40 different authors and try to find any kind of agreement across the board. You won't. This is an act of God. And we need to start by understanding that, kind of laying that groundwork. What would happen is that the prophet or the apostle would be led along by the Holy Spirit. A big fancy word we'd say is superintend. So the Holy Spirit superintended over the authors. You're familiar with that word if you've heard like the superintendent of the school, like he oversees. And so the Holy Spirit oversees the writing. And then in 1 Timothy 3:16, we see that all scripture is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God through the authors. They write it down, and that writing, that first writing, is absolutely 100% without error, completely perfect. So now what happens is the process of scribal transmission. So now guys, this was their job. It's a really exciting job. They would take the manuscript, and they would copy it. And they would copy it from one side, and then they'd write the next word. And they'd look at it, and they'd write the next word. And they would do that with great precision. It was their job. It was their livelihood. Okay? So, as you can tell, this conversation could be really boring if I just continued to talk about this. So we're going to play some games. Some of them, that might be one of them. So we're going to start by playing a game called Telephone. Because this is what you will hear most often. You'll hear people say, well, what about like the oral culture and stuff, and that whenever things are transmitted along by people telling stories, it gets tainted. And so they'll use this game as an example. So we're going to play it just so you understand the game, and then we'll discuss why it's a terrible thing to explain it to. So, okay, we're going to just go by rows. So I'm going to go on this side, and I'm going to whisper a phrase. So the first person, so Steve, I'll start with Steve. I'll whisper into Steve's ear, and then Steve will relay that message on, whispering, and then it will go down the line, and then we'll see what it ends up as at the end of the row. Make sense? Okay. I've been like rehearsing this phrase in my head all day to make sure I get it right, and I'm probably going to butcher it. But. Okay. Steve started it off. So it was the gray rabbit jumped over a yellow cake and dropped a raisin. Okay, so where'd my notes go? So you see how that, if you guys have ever played that with longer and then more people, like if we would have started that and it went all the way around, it really would have got messed up. Which another, maybe we'll do this at the retreat, a fun game is called Telephone Pictionary, where instead of like vocal all the way, it alternates. So one person says it, and the next person draws a picture of it. And then the next person has to figure out. That's fun. Okay, so. I know, that's where it gets really fun. All right, so the telephone game, is this a good example of how the Bible was transmitted?
No.
No, okay, why not? Why is this a bad example? So people will use this. This is a really common thing to say, well, it got tainted over time because the oral tradition, and it was just wrong. So how will you refute that? Okay, they weren't whispering to each other.
Was it oral at all?
So that's the big question. There is a very little bit of oral, but we need to talk a little bit about the difference between oral tradition and oral history. So a lot of people think it's what we would call oral tradition, which is very cultural, like just passing down a culture to another through stories and through different just songs and singing. And those things do change quite a bit, because each time it transitions to a new generation, there's different adaptations, all of that. That is not what happened. There's the little bit of oral, and it's oral history. It's the process of communicating a scenario of what happened. Usually, and it always has to start with eyewitnesses. And oral history actually has been proven to be fairly accurate, because if I were to stand up here and give you an account of my day, you guys all heard it, right? And usually there would be somebody in the room that was probably with me during that day that saw it. And so there's a secondary witness to it. And then if you guys were out somewhere else and one of you said, hey, remember Dan shared his story about his day? And you start to share it and you get a detail wrong, what do you have?
Witnesses
to go, oh, wait, hold on. That's not what Dan said. So it's kind of self-correcting when it comes to oral history. So that's a first thing. But it's also important to note, again, that oral history is a very small portion of the Bible. So small that it's almost like it doesn't really have a bearing on the majority of the text. That makes sense? Okay, so the next, we're going to do another little game. This is going to give you a more accurate idea of what transmission would have been like a scribe, what a scribe would have done. So what we're going to do is I'm going to hand a clipboard, and it's going to go down the line, and you'll just, so I've written a phrase on it, and you will copy the phrase, okay? So it says one phrase, you write two, and then copy the phrase, okay? Try to write mildly fast. This could take a long time. If
fairly
easy. Yes. No, don't cover it up. If this just takes too long, I might cut it halfway.
We can do it while you're speaking.
Well,
some people can't write.
I think we got fair. We got enough time. We'll be fine.
If you can't write, then just don't do it. Can't write.
No, go ahead. If you can't write very well, still do it. It helps prove the point.
What?
Fair. That's fair. Yes. Maybe you would have been a good scribe. You might have been a good scribe. We'll see. While you guys are writing that, I'm going to read. I don't know. Did I give you the definition of transmission? Okay, here's the definition of transmission. Definition of transmission. You have it in front of you, but I'm going to read it. The process by which God's message was written down, copied, and collected over generations to form the collection of manuscripts that we have now. So that is the definition of transmission. The process by which God's message was written down, copied, collected over generations to form the collection of manuscripts that we have now, that we now have. All right. Okay, so the one in the back was, number one was Tanner love to eat ice cream, chocolate ice cream, okay? And then it repeated and repeated, and it's all the same, as you can imagine. And then we have Dan loves steak nachos, please give him nachos. And then we have once upon a time a little boy sneezed, and then don't forget to pack clean underwear on the retreat. Okay, so did that give you a little bit better idea about how transmission can be more accurate? Where there's your writing, a scribe is writing, they see the word, they write it below it, next to it, whatever, and then as you further got down, you could compare. So if someone's handwriting wasn't great, you could look at the other ones and go, oh, I see where that actually works. Or if someone felt the need to add a comma that wasn't in the earlier one, then the number of times it's used, usually you can see again, oh, there's not a comma, I don't have to put that. You see what I mean? How you can fix some of those things? Okay.
Hey, Dan, I have a question.
Yes.
What would you do?
So, we're going to expound on that a little bit more, but, you know, when you do this with youth group, almost always some kid writes something like, where does poop come from? Or something like that, just because they're kids. But if you have 10 other right, correct lines, and then one that's weird, you can make a discerning decision and go, oh, that does not belong. That's very different. We're not going to copy that. That makes sense? So that's a little bit into the next thing we're going to talk about, which is contextual criticism. But so as we kind of continue on here, so how would you describe the process of transmission to someone who says it's all been tainted by oral tradition? So how would you, like what we just talked about, so through the oral tradition, and then we kind of did an example of transmission, how would you explain that to someone? Because if you make a claim that scripture is trustworthy and reliable, you will get that argument presented. You can respond. That's for you to respond. How would you respond? Yeah.
How exactly was the question?
So, how would you describe the process of transmission to someone who just says, well, it's been tainted by oral tradition? So how would you explain how it really happened? Use the game we just played as a reference. So talk about the difference between oral history and oral tradition. Be a good thing to note. But then you would note what? Is that a common source for the text? No. What is the process of how we get the text now? How did it start? What's that?
Written,
yes. And so then we would discuss the scribes. So the point of it is they're saying that ancient scribes corrupted it as it moved along. Okay? So you can use that little game that we just played. You can discuss if you're writing these things down. Yeah, Deborah.
So you
talk about consistency and then use this as the weight of consistency. We have consistency because we have contextual criticism. We have this process of transmission that is very, very precise in copying and then comparing it with other copies that get compared with other copies, and there's great confidence in the text that we have. Scholars believe that we have, it's like 99.something% complete accuracy from the originals. That is incredible. Not incredible, that's a bad word. We use incredible wrong all the time, you know that? Because it means it is without credit. I don't know, so why do we say it that way? It doesn't make sense. It is amazing. It is credible. So here's a, yes.
So the game especially demonstrated like repeating the rewriting the same line over and over. But how does translating it come into play?
That's a good question. We've got another game that we're going to talk a little bit about. But yes, that's a good one. We're getting there. We're moving down the line. So we have the original writing, and we have the process of transmission. So we've got these manuscripts. Yes.
Well, something that they had, but they certainly had it on papyrus.
Yeah, and that's a good point though. What a lot of secular scholars do is they try to late date everything. So why would that be a problem if everything was late dated? So let's say, I'm trying to think of a date that I have off the top of my head. So we talked about the Gospels last week. So what would be the problem with a secular scholar's idea that they date everything, all the Gospels were written 150 AD and on? What would be the problem there? What would we lose? The witnesses, the eyewitnesses, and the original authors that saw it. So that is a common thing that scholars will try to do. So you'll hear that argument. You'll say, well, but it was written at this date. Challenge that. Say, actually, no, there's more evidence and stronger evidence that shows that these books were written earlier. The Pentateuch was written by Moses. There's a small chunk on the end of the last book that was probably written by Joshua. Deuteronomy, that's the fifth one. The last bit of Deuteronomy. Okay, so here's what you'll say, you'll hear when they say that. They'll say, yeah, but if you just Google and look up, there's like 200,000 to 400,000 variants. And a variant is a difference in the copies made by scribal error and additions or omissions made in the copying process. This is the nail in the coffin. There's 200 to 400,000 errors, which is actually true. But we're going to talk about what those variants are and why they're actually not that significant. So one of these, I forgot my book. I had a book that gave the number of manuscripts that we have. So one thing that you can bring up is, are you familiar with the Iliad by Odyssey, Homer? So people really hold that book very highly. It's very original. Like, we have a really good transmission process of that. And you know how many manuscripts we have of that? It's like 120 or something. You know how many New Testament manuscripts we have? Just in Greek alone manuscripts, we have 5,000 to 7,000. And then if you add in our Latin and German and other languages that has been copied as well, manuscripts, it jumps up to 25,000. So like some of the best secular writing has only about 100 manuscripts, 120, 130, something like that. Our Bible has 25,000 manuscripts. So when you think about 25,000 manuscripts, 400,000 little changes, errors, is not a lot. Even if we go to 400,000. So that means if all of those had a spelling error, or they would count an error that this variant says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. That's an error. This one has a comma where this one doesn't have a comma. That's another error. So when they say that there's 200 to 400,000 variants, it's true, but those variants have nothing to do with what the text is actually saying and the quality of what's being transmitted.
It also seems like 200,000, 400,000 is kind of like a guess.
Yeah, so the reason is just so you have 25,000 manuscripts. It's hard to really pull a number that's accurate from that many manuscripts. That's a lot of work. So obviously we haven't spent time to really figure all that out. So we're gonna play one more game, and we gotta kind of play this quicker, but this is gonna give you a good example of what contextual criticism is. So I'm gonna number you guys off in fives. So I'm just gonna number you off real quick, and then we'll just have group 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, and we'll go there. So when I call you, go over there, and then I'm gonna give you something. Sorry, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Samuel, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In the back corner. 1, 2, 3. Carson, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3. You guys need a pen. Okay, here is the scenario. We gotta kind of hurry so we make it going. You have been able to go to a trip to Israel, and you're out near the Dead Sea, and you're wandering the mountains, and you stumble across a cave. And you go into the cave, and you find some pots. And in those pots are a bunch of different manuscripts. Ironically, they're in English. And so what you're going to do is you're going to take these manuscripts and you're going to compare them to one another and try to write down the most accurate translation, essentially, that you can. Make sense? So each of these manuscripts have errors, but you're going to look at them and figure out what they really are. You don't have to find the error, you have to use all of them to find what is correct. Does that make sense?
This is still.
All right, go ahead and have a seat. Just wherever you're at is fine, wherever you have gotten to, however far you've got to is fine. It's not mine. Just take it to your seat.
I don't want it.
Well, okay, so I know that, just take a deep seat. So I realized that that's a little bit rushed, so it's probably like a little bit nerve-wracking. But do you guys understand the process there? Like knowing that each one, there's errors. I'm going to read the actual text, and so follow along with yours. So if you were the writer and you have it, follow along and just see if you got it correct from however far you got. So this is Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, I think. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So, those that got, did anybody, how'd that go? Did you guys get it good?
10 out of 10.
Yeah, so as far as you got, it was correct. Okay, every time I've done this, everybody's gotten it completely right. And we did it with 100 junior hires. Which they had like 12 hours. No, I'm just giving it a 12 hours. But they had a lot more time, and they got it done. But it was like, they would, I mean, 100 junior hires, and they were in like 15 different groups, and they got it completely right, every single one of them. So spread this out more to think about this. If we have 25,000 manuscripts to look at, and then 5 to 7 of those are, 5 to 7,000 of those are in Greek or, and I can't remember what so that's New Testament alone. I can't remember the Old Testament numbers, but we have thousands of manuscripts. So you have all those, you lay them out, they compare them, they do this manuscript, contextual criticism. We can be very, very confident in the Bible that we have. So how does textual criticism help in our understanding of the reliability of the Bible that we have now? How How does this, understanding this, help you understand the reliability of Scripture?
Understand the process. Mm-hmm. Like when you see how something is made, you understand a lot more about
yep.
it.
Yeah. You also understand that a lot of the arguments and the claims don't carry much weight. So you first hear, what? There's potentially 400,000 errors? I mean, I remember in Bible college when I first heard that, I'm like, what? Why am I in Bible college? You know? And then we walk through it, and I'm like, oh, that's why I'm in Bible college. Yeah.
And I was thinking you referenced Homer's Iliad, which we would have like 120 copies.
Something like that, yeah.
The events in Exodus happened almost 200 years prior to that at the Trojan
yeah.
War. And we have more record. Sure.
Yeah.
Exodus and Genesis.
Mm-hmm. There's the dating. When you look at the dating of Scripture and then compare it to other things that happened in history around the same time, it's fascinating. Okay, we got to keep moving on. We might cut into our discussion time a little bit, but the discussion on this isn't super.